Robert to you, and Lord, we love him, and we care about him, and God, the great thing that we know, the comfort in our heart is you love him so much more than we do, and we know that we can commit him into your hands. We know that you're going to bring him comfort. You're going to bring him the peace that he needs, and Jesus, I just thank you. We can commit him to you, and Lord, the kids, Jessica and Chris and David, and Lord, just be with them. Be with that family, and bring them peace right now, and bless them. And God, as we look at your word, our heart's desire, Lord, is that you would speak to us, that you'd work in our lives, and Lord, that you would change us. God, you would make us into the men and women of God that your heart desires. Lord, and I know that's far more than what we can even think of right now. And we want to be the just those tools, those instruments in your hand. And so we pray that you would give our hearts, Lord, that ability tonight just to be soft and pliable and flexible so that you could have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as we look here in Sierra Vista, we're doing a series through 2 Corinthians, and we've been looking at this, and just a little bit of background is that the church at Corinth was not a good church. You know, I think as a pastor and having a pastor's heart, that would be the church that you would pray that they didn't give to you. You know, it'd be the one that you didn't want to go and minister to. And the interesting thing is Paul's relationship and his dynamic with that church, he planted that church. He was there. He stayed with them for 18 months. Poured himself into them, and then he left and went on. And after he left, it seems the group came in, some Judaizers came in and began to try and undo what he had done. And the sad thing is, some of the people went with them. And so then after that, Paul wrote a letter. And that letter was somewhat misunderstood, and they wrote back some questions, and that's where we get 1 Corinthians. And he was answering some questions in 1 Corinthians and ministering to them, and then they were disgruntled with that. And Paul wrote him another letter that was misunderstood. Then he visited them. He wanted to stay a while, but there was such conflict and such heartache that he left. And then got word that they weren't real happy with him. And that's 2 Corinthians that now he's writing to respond to that. So just so you have that idea of what's going on, and you think about that whole dynamic, and all through 2 Corinthians, here's what Paul says: I really love you guys. And I'm thinking, man, that is God working in him. And he's concerned about them. So as he's writing here, he's addressing some issues that have come up. In chapter 3, he talked about the message of grace. And that's what he's been given, the gospel of grace versus the gospel of works. And he's kind of weighed that out. And now he's beginning to tell them and defend a little bit of his ministry because they're picking on him. Here's what they're saying. He's not all that powerful. Not many people aren't getting saved. Wonder what's wrong with his message. Wonder what's wrong with Paul. And they began picking at him. And I read that and I think, man, you gotta be half crazy as a Christian, number one, to criticize Paul. Like Paul's he's one of my heroes. I hope he's one of your heroes, you know, about people walking with the Lord and stuff. And so they're coming against him. And so he's defending that in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, therefore, drawing a conclusion, right? When we see therefore, we have to ask what the therefore is there for. And he's drawn a conclusion from chapters 1, 2, and 3. And he's saying, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And as Paul now is writing to him, here's what he's saying. Number one, he's been given a ministry. And it's a ministry from God, we're going to learn. But here's what he knows. God has given him what he's doing. And my prayer is that you would understand that. That you would understand God has given you the ministry that you have. Now, some of us, I know, are saying, I don't have a ministry. All of us have a ministry. Some of us to our children, some of us to our family, some of us are serving in the church in various ways. So this isn't just for pastors. Some people say, oh, these 6 verses here are just for pastors. No, they're for all of us. Because a pastor's job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And Paul says, listen, since we have this ministry, and then I love this part. He says, since we've received this ministry, or we have this ministry as we have received mercy. Here's what Paul knows. Anything that happens is by a merciful God. He has the ministry because of God's mercy, not because Paul was the best choice in the sense of, you know, being a person who's the smartest or who's the most articulate or et cetera, et cetera. No, Paul's where he's at because of God's mercy. And you know, I think I relate to that a lot more maybe than Paul. Here's what I know about Paul. He was well educated. Paul was educated in the best schools of Judaism, so he had a great theological background. Paul spoke several languages. Paul was a really spiritual guy, and I think, well, maybe he was pretty equipped for that. And he says, it doesn't matter. All of that doesn't matter. What matters is God's mercy and God's grace. I look at my life, I barely made it through high school. It was a miracle when I got out of high school. Some of the teachers, I think, had a party when I left. They went, yes. In high school, some of us got to choose teachers. I had teachers not choose me. And yet God, in his mercy, has given me what he's given me. I hated to study. And, you know, high schoolers, if you're in here, they're not in here, are they? Are the high schoolers in here? Okay, if they are, block their ears. I hated to study. I hated to read. I read two books. And I'm talking about actual books to graduate. And people go, how did you only read two? This isn't for high schoolers. I used to buy book reports and term papers. I never wrote a paper. I didn't know how to write a paper. I would buy them because I had a good job. I was into working and I went and got a job and I would have a good job and I would buy the papers from the smart people and they would make money. I would get a paper. Everybody's happy, right? But I would have to dumb them down because they were too smart for me to hand in. I would dumb them down a little bit and hand them in. And when I went to the Calvary Chapel Bible College as an adult, I went to Bible college when I was 35 years old. And I went to the Bible college, and I thought Bible college was going to be about learning about the Bible, right? And I was kind of stoked. I got there, and they said, you have to write papers. I, like, raised my hand. They said, yes. And I said, like, papers? They said, yeah, you have to. And I said, I don't know how to do that. And they go, what do you mean you don't know how to do that? You're an adult, you know? You're like in your 30s. You don't know how to write a paper. And I go, not a clue. And they said, how did you get through high school? So I had to explain everything to them and let them know. And it's not a good thing to do at Bible college. You know, they go, I don't think you should be, you know, doing that here. And so here's the great thing. All the 18-year-olds got around me. They called me dad. They got around me. And here's what they did. They said, we'll help you write a paper. We'll teach you. And they taught me how to outline, how to do a paper, and how to do those things. So I eventually learned. But listen, I know that I'm where I'm at because of God's mercy. And then here's what else I found out. When God puts you in a place, he equips you. And that's something we need to understand. God will never call you to something that he hasn't equipped you for. It's kind of like the military. Have you noticed here at DM, when the pilots show up, they don't bring their own jets, right? The government provides jets for the pilots. Well, God equips us. He doesn't expect us to show up. He equips us. And Paul says, listen, it's by his mercy that we do this. And then I love that last part. He says, listen, since we have this ministry and it's by his mercy, here's what he says. Then we don't lose heart. You see, because here's what I found in my years of serving the Lord. Ministry sometimes is hard. Sometimes it is just plain hard and difficult. And here's what Paul says, it doesn't matter. I don't lose heart. Why don't I lose heart? Because it's by God's mercy. When we understand it's by his mercy, it doesn't depend on us. We're not going to lose heart. It's interesting to me to watch young guys go out. I know Eric just went out to Jacksonville, and we got a guy who went to Oregon and another guy who went to New Jersey. And the young guys go out and they're excited. And here's what I always think when they're going out. I think now is when it's really going to start for them. And they go, no, we've been serving here and doing things. And I go, yeah, wait till you get out there. And you get out there and then they're calling.
It's hard.
Yeah, it's hard. It's difficult. But here's what Paul says. We don't lose heart. Why? Because it's God's mercy. And it's his mercy that is the reason we're doing what we're doing. So, hey, there's a thing that people call ministry burnout. Maybe you've heard of that. Maybe you've said, I have ministry burnout. I think you have ministry burnout two different ways. Number one, I think you can burn out in ministry if you're doing what God has not called you to do and someone's guilt tripped you into it. You can definitely burn out doing that. Number two, if you're doing what you're doing in your own strength. But if you're doing what you're doing according to God's mercy, no matter how hard it gets you, you don't lose heart. You don't burn out. You don't give up. I remember starting in Bisbee and planting the Calvary there. I remember there were times where one person would come to our midweek Bible study. You know, what a blessing it is to come here and see these people. And I was at a Bible study. One person showed up. And they go, what do you do then? Well, you kind of change the dynamic a little bit. You know what I mean? You got to fix things a little bit. There's this joke. There's this story of a guy that was up in the north someplace, you know, one of those cold, cold states like you know, North Dakota or Wisconsin or someplace. And he's got a little country church and a blizzard had come through. And the only one who made it to church on Sunday was the old rancher. And he got there and you know, just a tough old guy comes in and sits down and the new pastor's going, the young guy's going, I don't know what to do. I guess we're going to do church. And he did formal church, you know, more formal than Calvary's, and you know, they kind of went through their liturgy, and he had everything, and did the offering, and did the hymns, and then he gave his message, and then closed off with a benediction, and then walked to the back, and waited to the back to greet the congregation. It's one guy, and the guy came to the back, and he shook his hand, he goes, well, what did you think? And the guy told him, I'm making noise, huh? The guy said, he says, what did you think? And the guy says, well, Sonny, let me tell you something. He goes, when I drive out to feed the cows, if only one shows up, I don't dump the whole load on them. So sometimes the dynamic changes in ministry, and sometimes it is hard. When you prepare and you get ready and one person shows up, well, you know, you got to change things. But here's what Paul says. Doesn't matter, we don't lose heart. Whether it's one or 1,000, we don't lose heart because it's according to his mercy. And then he says this, but check this out. I love verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Now listen to that because I think that's so important. Here's what Paul says. He says, we don't lose heart. And he goes, you want to serve Jesus, and I think most of you do. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you really want to serve the Lord? Yeah, everybody's going to raise their hand because it's peer pressure. Everybody's going, everybody's looking at me. Of course I'm going to raise my hand. But he says, listen, if you really want to serve the Lord, then you're going to be careful with your life. You see, Paul says we renounce the hidden things of shame. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about sins that people don't see. He says, we renounce those sins, those hidden things of shame. I had a young man just recently in our fellowship that we're just kind of, you know, preparing, and he's in our school of ministry and doing stuff. And he was asking me, he says, you know, Pastor Pat, he said, can I do such and such and still serve Jesus? And I said, yeah. I said, you can do anything and still serve Jesus. And I said, but how far do you want to go? So how deep do you want to go with him? How far do you want to go? Because listen, if you want to go far, you're going to draw some lines in your life. I believe those of us who are really serious about serving him, we got to draw some lines. And there are some things I don't do because I want to go as far as I can with Jesus. And I'm going to renounce some things that may not be anything to somebody else, but for me, they're hidden things of shame. And I'm going to get rid of those and I'm going to put those away. And then Paul says, listen, a couple more negatives. He says, we're not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, because that's what was going on in Corinth. You see, there were those Judaizers in there, and they were creative about the way they would bring things, and they didn't handle the word of God correctly. And listen, I don't think there's anything wrong with creativity within the church. Come on, I'm a potter. I get creativity and working that way and artistry. That's great, but it's bad when the creativity drives everything. Because let me tell you something, when he's talking about craftiness, he's talking about getting in there and trying to figure out ways to pump it up so that people are excited about Jesus. If the Bible doesn't make you excited about Jesus, then that other is all just fluff. And again, there's nothing wrong with that unless that's what the ministry's built on. And these guys were crafty and sneaky coming in there. And then he says, we handle the word of God correctly. Now, here's what I know about the ministry here. I know your pastor handles the word of God correctly. I know you guys are blessed with a great Bible teacher in this ministry. And you know, all of us, listen, some of you have sat under Robert for years. You have a Bible college education just coming here and sitting under him, and now you're equipped to do it. And here's what you need to know. You need to be careful how you handle the Word of God. You see, there's way too many people, way too many ministries in the United States that are not handling the Word of God correctly. You know, one of the things that upsets me the most is when people will take a verse out of context. One of the first things we need to know is context. It's all about context. And one of the dangers of memorizing scripture, which I think we should memorize, but one of the dangers is we spew it out like a magical incantation. You know, something's going on and we go, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Like it's going to fix something. It's not a magical incantation. Listen, we have to be careful. And context is everything, because you can twist and manipulate the word of God to say almost anything out of context. And when we talk about handling it and not handling it deceitfully, listen, you got to have context. We got to be people who we know how to interpret the word of God. And all of us aren't Bible teachers. I get that. And all of us aren't going to dig in and study the way some of us, because that's our giftedness. I get that. But we do need to have, listen, we all have a thing. The big term is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is basically a big word to say biblical interpretation, art and science of biblical interpretation. We all have hermeneutics. Some of us very bad hermeneutics. Some of us good. And you got to keep it in context, and then you have to interpret it grammatically and historically. And listen, all of that's important. When we say grammatically, something that upsets me is when, you know, the Bible haters, you know those people? And they like pick on it and they go, well, how can you believe the Bible when it says Jesus is a door? Do you think he's a door? And I go, why do you say that, dork? No, I don't do that, but I want to. And here's what I ask him. I go, do you interpret everything you read the way you interpret the Bible? No, I just interpret the Bible that way because I hate the Bible and I don't want to believe it. That's not what they say, but that's what they mean. Listen, if those people interpreted every piece of literature they read the way they interpret the Bible, they wouldn't learn anything. Hey, when Jesus says I'm a door, he's not saying I'm literally a door. That's where the grammatical part comes in. We need to understand that he's using a figure of speech, duh. And then we interpret it historically. What did it mean to the people he was writing to first? What did it mean to those guys? So here's what Paul says. We put time in it. We don't handle this deceitfully. So he tells us in verse 2, here are the things we don't do. We renounce the hidden things of shame. We don't walk in craftiness, nor do we handle the word of God deceitfully. But check this out. By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know, I found when we handle this thing called the Bible correctly, you know what happens? Truth is manifested. We don't make up truth. And then people will tell me, well, if it's true for you, it might not be true for me because truth is relative. I love those guys too. And I go, no, there are certain truths that are true for everybody. Well, I don't believe in hell. I've had people tell me that. You know, you pastors, you talk about that. I don't believe in hell. And I go, you don't have to. Hey, there's a lot of truths we may not believe, but they're still true, right? How about speed limits? I always like to bring that up. If it says 35, that's true. Well, I was going 60, it's still true. You don't have to believe it, you'll believe it when you're getting a ticket. How about, I always love this one, when people say, well, you know, I don't think there's any absolutes. I go, let's climb on top of this building, let me throw you off. You're gonna find out there's a definite absolute, it's called gravity. Come on. Truth is truth. And when people tell me they don't believe in hell, here's what I tell them. Someday you will. My prayer is on this side. Because once you die, hey, those of us who are going to heaven, we'll know hell's real. But the people in hell, they're really gonna know it's real. And that's scary. 30 seconds in hell will make you a believer. It's too late, but it'll make you a believer. And so when people say, you know, there's not absolute truths, yes, there is. And you and I, listen, when we're teaching the Bible, never be ashamed of the truth that is manifested as we're teaching the Word of God. And then he says this, he says, listen, by the manifestation of the truth, check this out, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here's what Paul's saying. I can commend myself to someone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, he's not saying just people can be flippant about it, but here's what he knows. What he's doing, he has a clear conscience before God himself, and therefore he can commend himself to them. Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of what I'm doing. I'm not afraid of what I'm doing. And then the argument might be then, if verse 2 is true, the argument might be, why aren't more people being saved as Paul is sharing? Verse 3, he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now listen, people could be, well, why doesn't everybody believe the Bible? I ask myself that all the time. Do you ever share with people and get uptight with them when they don't believe? Any of you guys do that? You ever like try and give them truth and you're going, what did you see? Or are you guys a little more controlled and you go, I don't understand why you don't understand. I like get uptight and I get passionate and then I just want to take their heads off. Pour the truth in, put their head back on, they're fine. It's like, why don't they get it? And here's what he says, but if our gospel is veiled, it's not what we're saying that's veiled. Do you notice it's not like you have to have a special decoder ring to understand the Bible or the gospel. He says, listen, if it's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Now, why is it veiled to those who are perishing? It's interesting. Paul's brought up in chapter 3 this veil idea a couple times. Moses having the veil, the Jews having a veil over their eyes as they read the Bible still to this age. He says it's veiled to them. Check out verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Here's what he's letting us know. They're blinded. They can't see. Have you ever been with a blind person? It doesn't matter how many lights you turn on. They still can't see. They're blind. There used to be a brother who traveled around. I know he was at Calvary Tucson. He used to come to Sierra Vista. Bob Ayala, a musician, he's blind. And one time he came from Tucson to Sierra Vista and he went out to lunch with a group of the pastors and they all wrote us like an epistle from the Church of Tucson to the Church of Sierra Vista. It was a fun thing they did. And Bob was up singing and he says, hey, Pastor Pat. And he says, I got this epistle from Tucson. Why don't you come up and read it? And I said, well, why don't you read it? You're up there. And he goes, because I'm blind, man, that's why. And I went, oh yeah. And I get up there and I'm reading it and I can't make out a word. And I go, hey Bob, what's this word right here? He goes, I'm blind. Now I felt really bad. Then he went to my house. I go, you want me to turn the light on? He goes, I don't really care. I'm blind, Pat. He was so mobile, you would forget he was blind. And he goes, you can turn the light on, you can leave it off. It doesn't really matter to me. That's the way people are who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded them. The God of this age, Satan. and they're blinded. And here's what I know. If someone is blind, here's what you and I have to do. We got to unblind them. I know that's not a word, but we're going to use it tonight. We got to unblind them. Listen, doesn't matter how much light you get. You got to unblind them. So the God of this age is blinded them. Now listen, Paul's going to let us know. He goes, listen, they're blinded, and he's blinded by the God of this age, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine upon him. Listen, if they could see, they would see it. But since they can't see it. So here's what that's telling me. Well, you know, when someone is blind or someone is sick or something's going on in someone's life, what are we supposed to do as Christians? You know, maybe, listen, I think giving out the gospel, I think sharing with people, I think demonstrating it to people is good. But you know what the strongest thing you and I can do? Pray. Pray. And pray for those people to get unblinded. I talk to God all the time. I go, God, would you unblind them? And he says, Pat, that's not a word. And I go, well, we're just going to use that word because they need to get unblinded. They're blind and you need to fix them. And they need to be unblinded. They need to be able to see. How many of you ever heard the gospel before you heard the gospel? Did you ever say, see, because that used to be my testimony. My testimony used to be, I never heard the gospel till I heard the gospel. But that's not true. I never heard it with my heart till I heard it with my heart. But listen, I grew up in the era where TVs were invented. I'm not really that old, but I was in Bisbee, so it's kind of what happened. And I remember getting our first TV. You know, some of you are going, dude, you are way older than we thought. And I remember when TV was on. Now, some of you may relate to this. Remember when TV was on only like 4 hours a night, period? That was it? And it was one channel? Think about that, man. Some of you kids would die. You would absolutely die. One channel? Yeah. You didn't need a changer because it's just on. And you just watched what was ever on, right? Didn't we just sit there and watch it? What is it? I don't know, but it's on TV. We're watching it. I remember the whole neighborhood used to come to our house for Friday night fights. The little elderly lady sitting there, come on, hit him. And I'm thinking, you guys are violent. And you know what else I remember? Billy Graham was doing a lot of crusades during that time. And you know, they were on TV. And since it was only one station, you know what we watched? Billy Graham Crusades. And here's what I know. If I watched a Billy Graham Crusade, I heard the gospel. Because Billy Graham preaches the gospel. But here's what I know. I was blind. And didn't penetrate. It didn't go in until I got unblinded, and then it went in. So you and I need to understand that we need to pray for people, and sure, we need to share with them. And I'm not minimizing that at all, but I'm saying we need to be on our knees and we need to be praying so that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ would shine on them. And notice he says, who's in the image of God. He's making sure they understand. He's talking about Jesus of the Bible, not just any Jesus. You know, right now, I love Christmas time because people are more open to share. Have you noticed that? People will tell you Merry Christmas. You can say, oh, you brought up Jesus. Would you like to know more about him? And you have that open, and people are open at this time of year, and they're willing to hear, and they're willing to listen. And, you know, I always say, you know, some of us get disturbed at long lines. How many of you love waiting in lines? Yeah, none of us. Here's the cool thing to do, man. When you're in a really long line, the person in front of you, just tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, you know what? We're standing in this line. We got 10, 15 minutes. Can I give you my testimony? They're going to go, no, not really. Come on, we don't have anything else to do. I'm going to just share my testimony with you, okay? Here's how I came to Jesus. They'll get mad. They'll either listen to you or get mad and leave. Win-win. Win-win situation. You just tap the next person in line. Start sharing with them. And give people the gospel, share with them, and pray with them. But you know what? Lots of people love the baby in the manger, don't they? They're not so keen on the one who grew up and became the one who died for our sin on the cross. And now the one who is glorified, who's the judge of the universe. But it's our obligation. Paul says, listen, that's who we're talking about. And he goes, they're blinded from that. Now, verse 5, he says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Now, listen, I love this part because here's what Paul says. It's not about me, and it's not preaching me. Here's what he says. I don't preach myself. I can't save anybody. I can't do anything, he says, but check this out. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord, letting him know he's talking about the historical, biblical Christ. That's who we have to give people. That's the one we need to tell people about. And when he uses that term, listen, it's not just like first, second, and last name, or, you know, first, third, you know, and getting the whole things. He's letting them know this is who we're teaching, the one who's the Messiah, the one who is named Yahweh Saves, the one who is Lord of the universe. That's who we give people. And he says, we preach him. And he says, now look at this, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Did you get that last part? He says, we teach Jesus, not ourselves, but we let you know we're your bondservants. If you've been in church any time at all, you've heard about bondservants. Bondservants are, number one, those who want to be a servant, those who are volunteering to do it, but also they're the bottom of 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 the social ladder in that generation. They were the under rowers, some people call them. You know those people who were in the bottom? You know, back in Paul's day, they didn't have motors and boats. They had people in the bottom working oars, and that's all you did is down there in the bottom and psh, psh, and your job was to get people from point A to point B. You never came up for air. Here's what Paul says. I'm a bondservant. Notice who he's talking to that church. I wouldn't want to be a bondservant to that church. You see, some of us were going, I don't mind being a bondservant as long as you're nice to me. Do you ever feel like you're treated like a slave? Do you ever feel like you're serving in ministry and go, they treat me like a slave? When people tell me that, I go, good. They go, good, what do you mean good? I go, because the Bible says you're a bondservant and good. You're fulfilling your responsibility, good. I don't like you, Pat. Get this in your heart. Listen, if you're just a bondservant, then you don't have any expectations from anybody. And now you're free to serve. And here's the thing, then you go back to verse 1 and here's what you say. I do not lose heart. Why? Because I know what I'm doing is by the mercy of God, and I know what I'm doing is okay because all I am is a bondservant. That's all I am. And now listen, when you get uptight, because sometimes people rub us the wrong way and make us uptight, just remember, he says, listen, we're a bondservant. We're your bondservants. He says, for Jesus' sake. If you remember that you're not even doing it for those people as much as you're doing it for Jesus. Yeah, you're doing it because you love him, but you're doing it for Jesus' sake. You're doing it to honor and to glorify Jesus. Then verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Now notice how he says the God. Don't you love that? I read that and I went, wah. When I first read this and studied it, I went, why does he say the God? Because my mind reads it like this. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. And Paul's going, no, because I'm trying to make a point here. It's the God. Now check this out. It's the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, he's letting you and I know something. The God who made light shine out of darkness. Do you know that God made light? Do you guys understand that? You read Genesis chapter 1? Do you believe it? I do. I happen to believe it. And here's what I know. Because people ask me this all the time. In our church, we really promote reading through the Bible in a year. So this time of year, we're getting the schedules ready and we're really pushing, pick up a schedule, start in January, you know, and you can start. And what a great thing to do at the beginning of the year. And, you know, I try and guilt trip people. I'll pay you to read the Bible. You know, I just want you to read your Bibles. And so, right at the first year, everybody reads Genesis. This is where we all start. And so we get tons of emails, tons of letters coming in. You know, I was reading Genesis, and I noticed that light was made before the sun and the moon and the stars. And you go, how can that be? And I think, this is the first time you've read Genesis? Part of me thinks that, because some of these are older Christians. And they go, how can it be? And I said, because God made light, not the sun. You need to understand something. The sun and the moon and the stars govern the light. They're not the light. The light comes from God. God created light. God made light. And when you get that in your heart, listen, the God who made light shine in darkness. Now check this out. That God is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How can people get the light of the gospel? From the God who made light shine in darkness. He's gonna unblind them and have his light shine in their hearts so they can see the glory of the God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When they begin to look at him for who he is and what he is and all he is, hey, life radically changes. Do you remember when you were unblinded? Yeah, some of us have a great memory. Hey, before I came to Jesus, I remember I was remodeling a house in Bisbee and a friend of mine, we were doing, doing ministry, but we weren't saved. So we were doing other things that weren't good, but we were doing, and he was a woodworker and I was making pottery and we're working together, building our studios together. And then we were remodeling the house and I remember we're working on it and we stopped and a lot of people around us were getting saved. It was a crazy time. And it was the early 80s and people in Bisbee are getting saved. And I remember this friend of mine, we sat down and I go, what is going on, man? Something is happening to these people. Like just last week they were doing, and we won't talk about what they were doing, but you know, we were doing certain things and now they're loving Jesus. I go, how do you go from like that to loving Jesus? What happened? And he goes, I don't know. It's freaky, isn't it? And I go, yeah. And then we start talking about our friends. So-and-so did it, and so-and-so did it, and we're concerned about them. And so-and-so did it, and we're trying to figure out how we can rescue them. And, you know, they're doing that. And then we're going, and they're serious. And I go, yeah, they are. It's crazy. And I think my wife was just about saved at that time. She hadn't really kind of come out of the closet to me about loving Jesus because I told her that she wasn't allowed to. And now I'm a pastor. God is so awesome, isn't he? But, and we're sitting there and I'm going, I don't know how that happens. Because him and I knew we were lost as rocks, you know, and we're just sitting there and we're going, how does that happen? And I remember I'm sitting on those stairs and here's what I said. I said, in order for me to act like those guys, Jesus would have to come and sit on these steps and talk to me. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Some of you are going, oh, and he came? No. But you know, I think at that point in my heart, I had come to that challenge place and God met that challenge. And listen, I was that lost. And I was in that place where I didn't want to believe. And then God shone in my heart. The one who brings light out of darkness brought light into my heart. And my life was changed. And when we understand that and we comprehend that, check this out. We do not lose heart in serving Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about our ability to convince people. It's not about our ability to persuade people. It's about God working in people's lives. Why do we lose heart in ministry? Because we begin to think it's all about us. And we begin to think it's our responsibility and what we say and how we say it and how we do it and how can we package it and how can we put it together. And we start doing all those things. So then we're back in verse 2 where we're getting crafty about it and we're no longer handling the word of God correctly. We're no longer doing those things. Then we burn out in ministry. We go, man, I hate serving people. They don't love me. And then you read verse 5 and he says, you're a bondservant. I don't want to be a bondservant. It's who we are. Christian, if you realize that, you got it made. And then we're gonna go out and we're gonna serve him so that others may come to know him. And we're gonna serve one another as bond servants, as people who are the under rowers, people who are in the bottom. And here's the cool thing, the light's gonna shine. Now, next week, the day after Christmas, we're gonna check out the rest of this and look at the rest of this chapter and be encouraged because there's some really great truth on how to get that light out. And we're gonna stop here tonight, but next week we'll finish this and look at that. But I wanna challenge us. Are you a little bit tired? Maybe a little tired of serving Jesus? Maybe you're doing children's ministry? No, maybe you're on staff. Maybe you're working in an area, maybe you're, you know, doing ministry outside of the church and doing things, and you're just a little bit tired, a little bit discouraged. Here's what Paul says: we don't lose heart. When we figure out we're bondservants, that what we have is by his mercy, and last but not least, it's not about us. It's never been about us. It's always about him and exalting him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that we can look at this passage. And Lord, we figure out, man, this serving you is incredible. And this serving you brings joy to our hearts. And God, I pray now for my brothers and sisters standing here with me. I pray that we would not lose heart, that we would be men and women who we understand. God, we're only doing what we're doing, and it doesn't matter what it is. We're only doing what we're doing because of your mercy. And God, it's your grace in our lives, and it's not because we're so great or we're so awesome. So be glorified in our lives. Give us those hearts, God, that want to not just serve Jesus, but we want to be bondservants to others. And we want to lift them up, and we want to raise them so that they can go further than where we are. Just like the under rower in a boat, we're going to take people to places where they need to get to so that they can love you and know you. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer for another minute or two. And maybe you're here tonight and Jesus is drawing on your heart and Jesus is tugging you. And you know it. I don't have to go on. You know that he's pulling on your heart. Well, if he's doing that, here's what you need to do right where you're standing. Number one, you need to confess to him that you're a sinner. And by confessing to him, here's what I mean. You just need to agree with him. Yes, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and that shouldn't be hard because we're all sinners, every single one of us. And then you need to tell him you're sorry tonight. Tell him, I'm sorry for my sin. And then recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty you owe. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus went to the cross and paid that price so that you could be set free. So if you want to do that tonight, you need to cry out to him and you need to let him know. So I'm just gonna lead us all in a prayer. And we're gonna say this prayer together. And those of you who really want to make that commitment and who really want to know him, and you need to be saying it from your heart. Repeat after me. Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. And God, I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And tonight, I need your forgiveness. Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for your forgiveness. Now I'm asking you to come into my heart, come into my life. Tonight I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If you said that tonight sincerely for the first time, cried out from your heart for that forgiveness, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so we can encourage you and celebrate with you. Anyone in here tonight? Father, I thank you that it seems like we're in a room full of believers, and that's a good thing, God. And I thank you for that. And I pray that as we leave tonight, that we can leave with the attitude and the heart that, God, we're just serving you. And Lord, that what we do is not about us, but it's all about you. Jesus, be glorified in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.